take your Bible while I'm getting ready to go here. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter number 14. And I'll give you just a couple of verses here. Now, we're talking about the difference in spiritual and carnal. And the misconception is that most people think that they know or have an idea of what it is to be carnal. And they equate that with things that may in fact be carnal in the sense that you're walking in the flesh and not walking like you ought to in the spirit. But oftentimes the misconception is it's all the sins that you're not guilty of committing yourself. So, you know, it'll be the kind of real unusual, odd things. Well, I'm not a serial killer, you know, and I don't hang out at the bars and I don't do this and that and the other. While that's carnal, that's not generally the sins that us as church people, as Christians, that's not generally the sins we're guilty of. We're more along the lines of envy, strife, division, covetousness, malice, bitterness, anger, wrath, emotional kinds of things. We're not generally the kind of people that, I'm not saying it's non-existent, but generally speaking, that's not really what we're known for. There's always exceptions to the rule. What we're generally known for, though, are things that can be hidden on the inside while we have the veneer on the outside. Hey, everything looks real good, and hey, they're living at the bottom of the foot of the cross, and they're pure as the driven snow, and want to see a good Christian. There's their name, and there's their picture right there. And yet on the inside, there's this boiling cauldron of anger and wrath and bitterness and strife and those kinds of things. That's generally where we are. I would even say fearing sometimes men, as we talked about this morning. I would even say sometimes fearing the wrong things, the responses of other people, how they may react to what it is that we plan to do, even if it is the biblical thing to do. Those are the things that we tend to be more guilty of than those outward things that everybody knows. So I want to erase from your mind, I want to try to flush from your mind the mindset that carnality is always equal to something that someone can necessarily see. And try to give you an idea that when you start reading the Bible, that is supposed to be to cleanse the inward man on the inside. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. So if I can cleanse the heart, I can help the action. It's not a matter of outward in, it's a matter of inward out. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that make sense to you? So otherwise, the Bible makes no sense. Otherwise, what we can do is just take anybody's rules or regulations. I could give you the one from the sheriff's office, or I could give you the one for some Catholic school, for that matter. And then what they say to you is, here's the rules. If you're going to attend our school, you have to wear this uniform. You have to go to the classes. You have to be on time. You have to do the following things. Hey, I'm a great rule keeper. I must be a great Christian. No, but you know what I can do is I can, if I can help you with the matters of your heart, I can guarantee you that if we get our heart right between us and the Lord, the outside takes care of itself. Now, let me be careful to say this. I know that you're standing, but give me just a second. The problem with most Christians is you are enamored with how everybody else is living based on what you see on the outside. We have a tendency to use our eyes, and then we're scanning everybody, and we go, oh, well, I know who they are, I know what they are, I know what they are, I know what they are, because of what we see. There's two things that's real important for you to grab a hold of here. Most of you may not know this. It is clinically proven. Men, this will help you in your marriage. It is clinically proven that the eyes will override the ears every time. You can be saying something to your wife, but if she sees a different attitude on your face or your countenance, she's hearing what your countenance is saying over how loud you may be speaking. Same thing happens when it comes to the Lord. Your eyes can override your ears, and then no wonder you can't hear what God has to say, because you're like, well, you know, I'm not as big a hypocrite as he is. I'm not doing what she's doing. So now all you're doing is, instead of hearing what God's saying to you, all you're doing is looking at everybody else. So you're trying to pick the speck out of somebody else's eye while you got a telephone pole sticking out of yours. You with me so far? John chapter 14, come all the way to verse number 16. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may be able be with you forever. Even the Spirit of what? Whom the cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, what he just said to you there, and it's real important for you to understand, is the world can't get it.
They can understand the message of salvation, but they do not understand you being here. We ran into a lady here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the privilege of being gathered here. Thank you for these folks being interested. Please don't leave them hungry, Lord. I'm asking you to feed them to the full. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. We went over to a place and we were checking out there at the cash register or whatever, and we're going through there and so on and so forth. And she said to me, she said, this is Brother Brad needs a receipt for this. This has to do with the church for the fellowships and for all this other kind of stuff. I said, okay. And so she put the church card out there and she goes, oh, you go to church. And before I could even say anything, she goes, yes, we go to Bible Believers Baptist Church, 3857 Harley Road, blah, 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 blah. I mean, she's going wide open. And she goes, oh, you know what? I've seen y'all. I don't live very far from you. As a matter of fact, I live, I think it's this way, down toward the park that's back there. And she said, I've driven by there. She goes, you know, it was really strange. I drove by there on Wednesday night, and there were a lot of people there. She goes, what do y'all do on Wednesday night? We have church on Wednesday night. She said, we have church. You have church on Wednesday night? And she said, yeah, you should come over and join us and so on and so forth and that kind of a thing. And I kicked her and said, don't say no more, because, you know, it's kind of like, oh, and this is the pastor. Wouldn't you like to meet him? That kind of a deal. I knew it was coming. But here's what she said. You have church. Now, here's, you got to follow the rest of the conversation. She said, well, you know, I've been going to the church of the 1122. It wasn't at all how I was raised. But I really like the music. Well, you know what's coming. Well, we're traditional. We sing hymns and then the preacher preaches. But here's the concept. She goes to church, right? But it was odd to her that we were gathering with such a large crowd of people on a Wednesday night. For a non-designated deal that it wasn't on a Sunday. I'm not making fun of another church and I'm not making fun of her. I'm trying to show you that carnal Christians can have the attitude of, listen, I'm going to church when it's convenient for me and when it feels good for me. In other words, when I like what it is. You had visitors that were here today. They had not participated in a traditional service since, according to one of them, this is like my grandma. That's how we used to be when I was little. I said, okay, well, thank you. Right? You know, and he's like, well, yeah. You know, what he's basically saying is I said, listen, we don't get in a big fuss over the music around here because we don't spend a whole lot of time dealing with music. They have the preaching here. And I said, these folks would get rid of me if I didn't have something to say when it comes time to preach. I said, so we're not all about the music part of things, but the focal point is, do you see the difference? Carnal Christians are not only thinking about worldly things, they're driven by the world, the worldly lust, the worldly attitudes, but it then affects their worship. So their worship becomes worldly also. Galatians chapter number 5. So when I began to deal with the thing or this matter of walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh, and I did a series on it years and years and years ago, the flesh wants one thing that makes it comfortable, and the Spirit wants something entirely different. If I'm going to please God, you can't believe which one it might be that He would be most pleased with. You say, well, surely, preacher, I mean, he would just be glad that I'm living right and doing right and I'm a burning, shining example for him. No, a lot of people can be a burning, shining example. I've known some lost people who have great moral standards. They have great business practices. They're very honest in everything that they do. They're not bad people at all. They don't do anything that you would consider to be a rabble rouser. There's just one part that's missing. You say, what is it? It's their relationship with Jesus Christ. And they go to a church that doesn't teach anything about a relationship with Jesus Christ. They go to a church that teaches about relationships with people. So now we put people, again, over the God and then over the book. And whenever you do that, you've now reversed what God intended for things to be. You have to get comfortable in your own skin if you're not going to be carnal to understand. If I put God first, you've got to recognize the rest of the world thinks there's something wrong with you. Because their idea is that I come to church for entertainment, I come to church for fellowship, I come to church for get-togethers, I come to church because I have a particular problem and they have a particular program. No, that's not what church ever was intended to be. Church was intended to be to encourage and strengthen the saints so that you go out there and tell other people about Jesus and bring them here so that you can grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It never was done to cover every base that needs to be covered in mine and your life, whether you have a dysfunctional home or you have a blended family or you need, as many people call sometimes, do you have one of those RU things? Are you what? Are you no good? Are you good? Are you a ball player? Are you? No, I mean, I do that when they call. It's like, no, we don't have an RU, your Reformers Unanimous program. We're all being reformed.
Amen.
We don't just deal with people that are drunks and drug addicts.
Sure.
Amen. Amen. We deal with people that are recovering from sin. And we have a tendency to move back in that direction pretty regularly. Oh, we might have put our cigarettes and liquor down, right? But we'll sometimes tend to move in the other direction when it comes to our feelings toward other people. When it comes to putting the spotlight on us, I told you this morning, I gave you the passage in John chapter number 16 when he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't brag on himself and he's here to glorify the Lord. So if we're a Spirit-filled church, then they shouldn't be seeing us anyway. They should be seeing him. So if all I do is just reassure you that you are somebody, then we got a problem. That doesn't mean you have to demean yourself. Some of you never got any positive affirmation during the time that you were growing up. And one of the reasons that you're constantly looking for accolades and recognition is because nobody ever told you, you did good. I mean, maybe a C was the best you could ever make, but man, it was a C and you worked hard to get the C. But because it was an A, you were laughed at, made fun of, and belittled. Some of you might not have been able to play ball like Brother Matt played ball. I mean, literally, could walk onto the pro ball field and get a contract. Was able to play ball through college and things like that. You don't know that about him because he doesn't tell you those things about him. It doesn't mean you have to be a ball player to be recognized as things. It means that some people have more talent in certain areas than other people do. But I could tell you this, I could maybe take the greatest athlete, Brother Matt being an exception to the rule maybe, but could I get 20 years of service in a Sunday school class that at times runs 10 or 12 people, and at other times it runs 2 or 3 people or maybe 1? Where they work just as hard to prepare their lesson for one as they did for 10 or 15, and then watch the kids grow up and grow out. Could I get 15 years, 20 years now going on of an individual who's here day in, day out, week in and week out, doing what he can do to, can I get that? Maybe not a great athlete. Don't know. Maybe. But we're not here about athletics. We're here about faithfulness because the relationship you have with the others is what keeps you teaching a class when there's nobody in the class, and preparing a sermon when there's nobody there to hear the sermon. It's those kinds of things that make a Christian into a Christian, not for, well, I'll be glad to do it, unless there's 500 people there, I'm not going to say a word. Unless I got a class that I can take over. Listen, we have ladies that work in the nursery, your kids are in diapers, but I appreciate the fact that it's quiet when I'm preaching.
Amen.
I happen to like that. I appreciate that. I think the Lord can deal with it, especially Sunday morning when it's kind of packed in here and a little bit tight, and maybe that'll get relieved over a period of time. But I like it when it's that way. And even, believe it or not, the people that watch us who can't be with us, who watch on a regular basis, they appreciate there's no noise. Well, guess what? That means somebody sitting over there in the nursery tending to a snot-nosed little kid who thinks the whole world is about him or her.
Amen.
More the hymns than the hers. That changes over time, but at the time, that's, you know, the boys are usually the brats. And if you have a son, God bless you, we're glad that you do, but your boy can be a brat too. So here's the thing, here's the misconception, as I told you this morning, just to recapture this very quickly. The misconception is that if I'm not living right or doing right, I'm lost. No, you're out of fellowship with the Lord. If you got saved, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to be aware that other than going to hell, there is nothing that you cannot do and will not do if you give place to the devil, the world, or the flesh. You say, not me, that'll never happen to me, I've got this little Pope bubble around me, I've got this insulation around me, I'm so strong and so disciplined, and then the closer you get to the line, and the closer you get to the line, and the closer you get to the line, and then the next thing you know, well, I mean, I can handle it, and a little bit doesn't hurt, and well, I got this, I'm alright, and I'm doing just fine. And then when you mess up, it's not because you weren't saved, it's because you were out of fellowship. And you ignored all the time the Holy Spirit saying to you, stop, stop, it's enough, stop, quit it. But you know one of the worst things in the world is sometimes the Holy Spirit, instead of knocking the tar out of you, sometimes you'll say, okay. Do you ever notice in the story about the prodigal, I'm coming to this passage here in Galatians in just a second, there's several things that are outstanding or salient in that and those passages there. The thing that is strange to me is that the father knew what was best for the prodigal. Is that true? You never see him try to stop him. The same thing that it took for him to get to the far country, the father facilitated it and gave him the finances to do it. The one he was cursing is the very one that financed his trip. Two things about that, and then I'm going to move in here to Galatians 5. That boy never quit being the father's boy. The second thing you need to recognize is that man never stopped the boy from going because there was still free will, but he sure was glad when he came home. You say, what about the other prodigal? There is another prodigal in there who stayed home. And he wound up in worse shape than the one that left.
Amen.
That should make you pause for a second.
Amen.
You say, why? Because it's a great illustration of how you can be in the Father's house and still walk in the flesh.
Amen.
And be a carnal Christian. So Paul says, one of the ways you know about carnal is envy, strife, and division. Listen, if you want to find out if you're a baby, all you have to do is go to the nursery. And just look over that half wall for about 20 or 30 minutes. You will watch them argue over anything. You'll see a kid go over there and pick up a toy nobody is playing with. Nobody's touching it. Nobody's doing anything with it. Nobody even knows it exists. As soon as that kid picks it up, these other kids are like little vultures and they're over there trying to, I want it, I want it, give it to me. I want it, why did he get it? I wanted it. It's like it was over there. Why didn't you just go get it? But they're now arguing. Why? Because they don't like the one that has it. It's not that they want the toy as much as they don't want the one that has it to have it. So it's like they win the game if all you do is take the toy and say, well, then nobody's going to play with it. It's like, I like that. Long as he doesn't have it. Oh, Miss Barbara just got that. I don't care if I don't get to preach long as he ain't preaching. I don't care if I don't sing long as they ain't singing. Fine, y'all going to argue over who's going to sing? Nobody's going to sing. I'm good with that. Good, I just don't want to hear him sing or her sing or them teach or them preach. You understand where we're going with that? So one of the things about carnality is that envy and that strife and that division is, and eventually it leads to following personalities. There's an individualism that's brought up there that overextends free will. One of them says, I'm a Paulite. One says, I'm a Cephasite. One of them says, I'm of Apollos. Another one says, well, I'm better than all y'all. I'm from Jesus. But now they're using their affiliation to spiritually coattail and to try to find themselves in the pecking order to say, I'm better than you because of who I follow. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, some plant, some plow, some water, and God's the one that gives the increase, so your argument doesn't hold any water. That's for babies to argue over who you're following because God's the one doing the work anyway. None of us are special in that sense to God. Nobody. Any of us that are doing anything for the Lord, we're doing it under His power anyway. So how can you take credit for anything that comes of whatever it is that we do? I mean, I know it sounds like a cliche, but, you know, to God be the glory. Well, yeah, because He's the one that's doing it, not us. Gives you the ability to overcome the flesh when you get ready to come to church. You say, what'd you do? You put your flesh down. You did what God told you to do. And so God should get the glory. Lord, thank you for getting me to church today. Didn't appreciate the sermon at all. And I wish He'd work on His delivery, but I made it anyway. Lord, so why are you griping so much? Well, Lord, I don't know. But if I was preaching the sermon, good. I'll have you preach in a couple of weeks. And I hope that the same people are sitting in the congregation and they say and think the same thing you just did about that guy. Well, I just believe I should be the pastor. Good. I pray that the Lord will fill your church up with people just like you. Do you understand? That's carnality. That's like, hey, you know what? I'm glad. One of the things we don't see around here with these guys that preach is you don't see this competition that goes on. God's blessed us with that. But the reason that's important is they're all praying for whoever is preaching. You don't even see that at the Jubilee. I don't know what it was, 28 or 38 something. I don't remember how many preachers we had that came through here this line at Jubilee. You don't see that competitive thing. You see other people praying and hoping and praying. They're praying when they happen to be up here. That's the right spirit. We don't care who winds up bringing in the fish. We're just glad when somebody catches a fish. We're glad when God gets the glory, when we all get a benefit, when somebody gets up to sing and God touches it and we get a blessing. Who cares? We got to get in on a blessing. Are you with me so far? You have to recognize that this individuality, this maverick spirit is also demonstrative of a carnal Christian because it's used by, do you know who I know? Or here's a good one for you. Do you know who I'm not associated with? It's amazing to me how many people still talk about the old preacher and he's been gone now for a couple years. But they're still like, we gotta kick that old preacher. You know, I heard one say just last week, he's in hell. How do you even know? How can you say that? I just know that because I don't agree with his position on the pre-tribulation rapture. And that's what puts him in hell? I mean, I thought being saved had to do with trust in Jesus Christ, not always your doctrinal position. I got that one right. Have you ever been wrong? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been wrong on your doctrine?
Yes, sir.
Have you ever grown up after a while and gone, oops, I kind of had that one wrong, right? And then all of a sudden the Lord said, you know what, I've been wondering about that. And so now that you got that thing right, I want you to get up and make it as public as you did your false doctrine. You know what he says? Good, I'm glad you got it right. Let's go.
Amen.
Right? And we make more about things when we're messed up than when we get fessed up and get straightened out. And then it's like, and the Lord's gracious and said, okay, all right, good. So just remember that next time before you go off half-cocked and say and do something stupid. And just learn your lesson and learn to be a little bit more humble. Come to your conviction slowly. So you want to be careful because sometimes affiliations, they're just done for carnal reasons. I want to be recognized. I want a photo op. I don't know that people pay thousands of dollars just to get a picture with somebody. Did you ever think about why they do that? Because it makes them look like they know somebody important, which therefore that person's light shines on them. And if they're important, I must be important. They took a picture with me. Right? I wonder how many of us would line up to take a picture with Jesus. I'm just wondering. I'm just saying. I mean, if it would cost you some time and some effort to be there. Remember, there were a lot of people in the crowd when the woman with the issue came to him. Do you remember the story? You don't need me to repeat that, right? Y'all didn't think I was going to get through the story on Romania today. But at any rate, when I tell you that story about the woman with the issue, do you remember the story? There's all these people that are pushing and shoving and she couldn't get to them for the prayer. People are jammed all in around the Lord. And he asked a question. He said, who touched me? And the apostles were like, who touched you? Are you kidding? Everybody's touching you. They're over there with their cameras out and their selfie stick and they're taking pictures. And before you can even walk three more steps down the road, it's already out on Facebook. And what do you mean, preacher, who touched you? I mean, come on, Lord, you're kidding me? And no. There's somebody here that needs me. These people are just around me for their benefit or for their photo op or to be seen with me. To say, oh, yeah, with the kids, yeah, when the grandkids grow up, yeah, I knew Jesus. I used to go to church. I knew Jesus. We had some pictures together. Oh, yeah, but did they know Jesus the way the woman with the issue did? He turned around, he looks at her and says, who touched me? And she goes, me. You say, what? There's a difference in touching Jesus and just wanting that photo off, that sort of familial relationship, and somebody who says, Lord, I need you. The Lord says he's touched with our infirmities. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with our what? You want to touch Jesus? Bring him your problems. Don't tell him what a great success you are. That don't touch him at all. I got it, Lord. I'm good. I don't need you. I'm good. I can get my own self out of hell. No problem. I got it. I'm better than all them hypocrites in the church. You know what he'll let you do? He'll say, okay, have at it. Nobody will be in hell that did not decide for themselves to be there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you find yourself in hell, it'll be because the Lord said, well, that's what you said you wanted. And you said you can work your way out of it. How's that working out for you, Pilate? the audacity looking at truth and saying, what is truth? You think you're going to stump the Lord with some huge, philosophical, deep conversation? You know, oh, I'm the king. I'm the Caesar. I'm the one in control. I'm the one in power. And you know what the Lord's response was? Do you know what it was? You have no power except to be given to thee from above.
Amen.
That's a lost man.
Right.
He said, you think the people put you in office? You think it was because of all your backroom deals? You think it's because you got the who's who or whatever? You know what the Lord said? You don't have any power except it be given to you from above. Can I say to you this in a gentlemanly way? You don't have any power to overcome anything except it be given to you from above.
Amen.
The mistake you make is trying to work yourself through this thing without supernatural help. You can't do it. The Bible says you can't do it. The Bible says they who are in the flesh can't please God. Well, if I can't please God, if I'm walking in the flesh, how can I expect God to supernaturally charge me and give me the ability to overcome things if I realize I'm already at enmity with God? I mean, I'm God's enemy. I'm saved, but I won't plug into the place. It's like, so you remember the illustration of the vacuum cleaner? I'm coming to this in just a second. I haven't forgotten. I don't have Alzheimer's yet. Dementia maybe, but not Alzheimer's. The illustration is that if I have a great, wonderful, I don't know, I think they're like $800 now, those Dyson ones, you know, the kind if you suck the cat up in it, they watch the cat go around and around and around. I'm not recommending you do that, but if they kind of go through that tube by accident, and then you get to see them going around in there, I've heard about that, but at any rate, so they come with a plug. Now, the new ones have got a battery in it, right? So the illustration would be, if I let the battery run down and I don't put it on the charger, just for those of you that they make them without cords nowadays, preacher. Okay, I got you covered too. You get too far away from that battery charger, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be way out there and the thing's going to run out on you. And I don't care how much motion you make and how busy you look, when your wife comes out there and says, you ain't vacuuming the floor, you're still leaving all that stuff all over the floor. No, baby, I'm vacuuming. Look how I'm going. I'm vacuuming. Look at the marks on the rug. I'm looking at the trash you're leaving behind. You say, why? It has no suction in it because the power's not in it.
Right.
You say, what has to happen? You got to charge the battery. As a Christian, you know what you have to learn to do? If you're going to have any success as a Christian, I'm talking about, I don't care how long you've been saved. You know what you better do? You better keep that battery charged.
Amen.
And vacuum cleaner that gets plugged into the wall, you know, you always get close to the other wall and you get about this far away. And then all of a sudden, it comes out of the wall. And you're like, how did it do that? And then no matter how low you lay that thing down, you know, thinking, you've done it. I see you've done it. It's like, I have. Because you know she's going to come out there and go, you missed the wall. She knows she's been vacuuming for years. The one time, men, that you vacuum, you think you're going to pull one over. Oh, she'll know I've been there. It's like, did you notice that when you got over there that the cord was short? Oh, no, I didn't recognize that. No, I wonder why I ran out of power. But here's what happens to you. You know what happens if you expect a vacuum cleaner to keep working once it comes unplugged? You're badly mistaken. It won't do it. I don't care how expensive the vacuum cleaner is. I don't care how good you are. As soon as it comes unplugged, you know what happens to you? You don't have no power to do what God called you to do. Now, I know that sounds simplistic, but ladies and gentlemen, the only way that I can show you to be able not to be carnal is keep the cotton picking battery charged or keep the plug in the wall. You've got to stay in fellowship with the Lord or you are going to, by default, learn to live with the one you see in the mirror every day. The one that complains every day. The one that when you look in the mirror and says, you're too fat, you're too skinny, you don't have it in the right places, this is wrong, that's wrong. You start getting older and you start getting all these things on your face. It looks like crows have been jumping around on your face all night long. And you wake up there and it's kind of like, wow, I thought I left the pillows in the bed. What is all of that right there? You know, you got all this puffy stuff, you know, you're taping with duct tape, you know, cucumbers on your eyes so that you can walk around there hoping to get that out of that, to make yourself look like something that you're not. And then you walk in there and you got these big rings around your eyes and the guys in the office are like, rough night sleeping last night, huh? You tried the cucumber trick too? They know what you're up to. You say, what happened? You'll naturally default to that guy. You say, why? He's very much alive.
Amen.
Listen, the Bible teaches you you're no longer in the flesh, but you can be possessed by the flesh. I'm saved now. I've been cut away from my flesh. But you need to recognize that you can, if you're not careful, you can yield to that flesh. That is as much as yielding to the devil. Because the flesh does not care for God and God's things. It is naturally by nature. It is a survivalist. It wants what it wants when it wants it. And it is selfish to the absolute core. You can't talk it out of it. It's going to do what it wants to do. It is self-protecting, and it will, if you're not careful, break your relationship with Jesus Christ. It cannot take your salvation. You say, why? The real me is on the inside. He's shaped the same way I'm shaped. In spite of what everybody tries to tell you, you're not a ping pong ball, and you're not some kind of a ghost or whatever. You're shaped just like you are. Inside you is your soul that's been cut away from your body. Well, I don't want to believe that. I don't have time to argue with you. Look in Galatians chapter number 5. Let me give you something practical here, and we'll try to get you out of here. Man, it's flying by. Sometimes I feel like if I talk fast, then it makes time go slow. Brother Sam told me, he says, you talk so fast that in 15 minutes we get an hour's worth of preaching. I said, thank you, Miss Barbara. I'm excited to have a chance to talk to you. I don't want to bore you to death. So maybe I'm just using that to... Here's the thing. If I talk fast, I'm less likely to forget it. Amen. Right? Because I have a lot in my head that I want to say that I've prepared for. So if I can go ahead and get it out, it's like, whew, I got it all out there. You ever like memorize a verse? And after you memorize a verse, you can't wait to quote the verse because you're afraid it'll fall out by the time you leave your house? You never done that before? I mean, listen, I had to work hard on that. Jesus wept, man. I mean, I'm telling you. And I walked in and I'm waiting for my turn. I'm thinking, I'm going to forget this. I'm going to forget this. And they're not going to give me my knife. And I got to get my knife. And I got to have my knife. And I got to, and I'm kind of like waiting. And I'm like, is it my turn? No, wait. And I'm like, I'll forget. Say why? I got a long verse. He said, okay, it's your turn. John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Give me my knife. You say you didn't. Oh, I did. I absolutely did. Mr. Teams will testify to it when we get to heaven. He'll go, how did you make it here, you brat? But anyway, Galatians chapter number 5. I am glad to be here. Now, watch, if you will, verse number 13. For brethren, you have not been called to liberty. You've been called to liberty. You've been called to liberty. You've been called to liberty. But now he's fixing to tell you something that if you go too fast, you're going to miss it. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Notice he says in verse 14, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed you be not consumed one of another. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, first of all, you must recognize that I'm not under my own power, that if I'm going to do what's right to do, I have liberty. But he said, but that's not liberty to do what you want in your flesh. He said, use it not as an occasion to the flesh. But now I got to consider what everybody's going to think about when I do whatever it is I do. This is a drag, ain't it? Say, am I my brother's keeper? Yep. You mean to tell me how I live matters? Absolutely. It matters everywhere else. Why not in Christianity? They got the idea from the Bible. The idea is that I have to live my life in such a fashion that other people observe me and they don't stumble because of me. That's not to put anybody off. It's a basic truth that you have to understand that there comes a responsibility with calling yourself a Christian. It's just like handing somebody a loaded weapon. There comes a responsibility to know how to handle that weapon, or you should not take that weapon. I'm not telling you that you should go to hell, but you should be careful to recognize that now that I'm saved, I have a responsibility with the liberty that's been granted me, that I now have the liberty not to do what my flesh demands that I do. So I don't use it as an occasion to the flesh. I use it in order to overcome the things the flesh wants me to do. Because I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul said, Romans 7, dwelleth no good things. 27 years after he was saved. That's the Apostle Paul whom Paul tells us to follow. Paul said, listen, man, let me just tell you, the things I should do, yeah, I don't do them. And the things I shouldn't, I do. I don't know what that was on Paul's list, but I don't think it was the things that you might think of as carnality, but Paul certainly did. But then Paul says this about himself. He said, I still know that with me is this thing dwelling here. And you know what it wants to do? It wants to do bad. So in order for me to take the liberty, what's the liberty He gave you? I can now do all things through Christ that strengthens me. What can I do? I can overcome the flesh, but I got to be willing to walk in the Spirit. I can't have it both ways. You can't. This is a situation I'm fixing to give you that you can't have success in the flesh or the Spirit and be halfway committed. It won't work for you. And this will lead to a major frustration in your Christian life if you think that you can be committed and never show up to practice. And you think, well, why am I playing in the game? Because you hadn't been to practice. You got to go to practice. You say, how often do I practice? You got to practice every day. Now, you may be different. I have to practice every day. Sometimes every hour of every day. Sometimes the pressure is even greater. So what do I have to do? I got to turn up the heat. Professional athletes, a couple of them, have told me on more than one occasion they have the same mindset and thought. Hey, I asked them, I said, what's the number one thing, the definitive thing that separates you from all the amateurs in the world? I mean, even the real good amateurs. He said, well, there's basically two things. Number one, professional athletes have the it factor. There's some talent that we were blessed with that's over and above or extended above what other people have. And he said, so we've been given a gift to be able to do something. It's not something you can practice into somebody. It's not something you can teach somebody. It is simply a gift. Every athlete knows he's been given a gift to be able to do that. He said, secondly, our practice starts when everybody else's is over. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, because after everybody else is done going through the fundamentals, we have to go in there and work on where we're weak. I said, go a little bit further. He said, listen, we don't go to practice our strengths in practice. He said, we go to what we know will, listen to me carefully, we go to where we know it will falter under pressure. You get in a game, you're more apt to show those things that 'll show up when all of a sudden a hard grounder gets hit your way and you hadn't been practicing on that and you have a tendency not to get in front of the ball or whatever it may be, or catch the ball because you're under pressure and you got to get across the line and then get out of bounds, and whatever your sport may be. Here's what a professional makes a living out of, as being a professional. Here's what he said. Number one, we got a gift. Number two, our practice starts when everybody, number three, and most importantly, we practice our weaknesses, not our strengths. We try to make the weak spot at least as much as we can as strong as our strongest spots. That's the difference in a professional and an amateur. Well, what would make then if we were to apply those things to a good Christian and a carnal Christian? I would say the same thing. We were given a gift of salvation, weren't we? We got to learn to practice those things, don't we? But when was the last time you practiced your weaknesses and worked on working those things out? Like slander and evil speaking and evil communications and pride and arrogance. How about those things? When was the last time you went to practice after everybody else was done practicing and said, you know what? I got a couple areas I really need to practice on. How about faithfulness? How about bitterness? See, the carnality, ladies and gentlemen, is not just for people that are out there smoking, drinking, cussing. It's for the elder brothers that are at the house that are mad because you're so easily offended that somebody says something to you and now you hadn't been out, you hadn't been back to church. But the fact of the matter is, you were looking for a reason to get out in the first place. You might need a little practice. I didn't say you can practice and get saved by practicing. I said you're already saved. You were given a gift. The gift of salvation. Isn't that what it says? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Isn't it a gift? It's a gift, right? Okay, is this making sense at all? Okay, so now I've been given the gift. All right, so now what do? I got to practice the right thing. Read my Bible, study, and pray. Okay, good. You got all those things down pat. You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't chew, you don't go with them that do. Good, you got all that kind of stuff down pat. Now, where are you likely to default under pressure? You know what a pro does? He prophesies and he says, man, when I get under pressure, I'm going to revert to my training. And I haven't had much training in that area. And I'm going to fumble the ball. I'm going to drop the ball. I'm going to miss the block. And what they may be doing may look like fundamentals to you, but they're working on it because they know in their life it's a weak spot. Could I say this to you? And I don't mean to be harmful when I say this. They listen to coaches who tell them. There's some things we see when we're looking at the game films that you better work on. There's some things that we see that if you don't work on them, when you're under pressure, they're going to show up. And Lord help us if we're going for the playoffs and that's when it chooses to show up. Because the pressure's on. You with me?
Yeah.
So there's some things that they do and they like, let me ask you this. Which professional do you think is going to come in any sport to see you for advice? With maybe one exception in here, which of you are going to go see somebody in here if you have a physical problem tonight? Aren't you going to go see a doctor? Especially in the time we are now. You're going to just go say, hey, you know, how do you feel about this? Well, I read on the internet. Eye a bat and wing a newt. A little baking soda and some apple cider vinegar. Be good to go. Maybe. If you got a wart or something, but what if it's more serious? Are you following me? Isn't it interesting how many carnal Christians go seek carnal Christians for advice on how to get themselves out and they won't go see the coach or a professional to go, hey, I got a problem in my spiritual life. You say, preacher, that's kind of harsh. No, that's human nature. Human nature is I'd rather go to somebody and I'm so much better than they are that all they can do is talk about, man, I was there. I saw you when you went out there, man, you stretched out. That ball was thrown. You ran underneath that ball. You never even broke stride. And you caught that thing and all that. Yeah, I know. That's pretty good. But I came to see about my weakness. Oh, I don't see any weaknesses in you. You got to be kidding me, man. You're a professional. Are you kidding? I'd love to make a living doing what you're doing. You're so enamored with them as a professional, you don't see what they see. You're not on that level. So would they come to you and ask you how to catch a ball or throw a ball or whatever? Then let me ask you this question now. Let's make an application. Then when it comes to being in spiritual trouble, why do you go to amateurs? Why don't you go see somebody that says, I can tell you the problem. You say, who would that be? Well, certainly not me. It's him. He's the greatest coach that ever lived. You know what he'll tell you? He'll say, you do all those things. That's real good. I appreciate it. But you're here to talk about your weakness, aren't you? Yeah, I can tell you what your weakness is. You want to fix it? Yeah, Lord, I want to fix it. Can you fix it like I did salvation? Nope. Going to take some practice. Practice. Well, who wants to do that, Lord? I mean, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just continue to do the things I'm good at. Here's what he told me, this professional athlete, and then I'm going to move to Galatians 5. Some of you are like, man, then it's going to be another 30 minutes. Okay, maybe. I don't know. I'll try not to. I know you got babies at the house, but here's the thing, or the nursery, or somebody. Somebody's got the babies because the babies ain't here, so. Here's what he said to me. He said, when all you do is practice what you're good at. He said, you become sort of like a show pony. And he said, you can always show off what you're good at. And he said, that may last a little while, but he said, they never remember what you were good at when you're the one that drops the ball and loses the game. He said, they remember where you failed. I thought, man, that's profound. He said, what I want is a coach who's going to tell me what I need to work on. Amen. And then I got to be willing to put in the time and the sweat and the effort. And probably I will never be as good at that as I am other things. But he said, here, and I'm done with this and I'm going to Galatians 5. He said, when all you do is practice the things you're good at, he says, you just get better at the things you're good at. But that puts a greater distance between what you're good at. And all that does is magnify what you're not good at. That's pretty major illustration, isn't it? Boy, I mean, he's really good at these things. Yeah, but he's not. Right? Guys, in marriage, don't you wish that she would magnify what you're good at? Is that what she knows you for? You get to the judgment seat of Christ, is there going to be so much good up there that it's going to belittle the things that happened that you didn't do that He asked you to do? Just a question. But you know what I think he does? I think he shows us things through preaching and through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit and through prayer. I think he shows you things where you come up short. Now, make no mistake, I know what I'm preaching is not a common thing and it's not accepted by everybody. You say, well, most people want to come in and just tell us about Jesus. I'm telling you about Jesus. But I'm telling you about a responsibility that comes with being a Christian. Yeah, I don't really want to hear that. You know, I'm really good at going to church and sitting on the pew and going to sleep. But I'm in church. I got that one down pat. And I'll throw some money in when the plate comes by. And we're grateful for you, but if I'm going to try to grow you, you know what I have to do? I can't just point out what you're good at. Give you all the accolades for the things you do right. Because if we're going to grow as a Christian, we have to be willing to face the music and work on the things that we're weak at. If we want to be better. You say, why? Because under pressure, those weaknesses will be magnified. And you don't have anywhere to put your weight. All right, real quick, Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you this. We'll finish this on Wednesday night. I'm already past my time. 5 minutes. Can you give me maybe 5 minutes? I know your time's valuable. And I appreciate it. I'm not trying to take advantage of you. All right, he says this, verse 16. This I say then, in light of what he just said up there in the previous verses about the persecution and about the trouble and so on and so forth, occasion to flesh, bite and devour. This I say then, how do I avoid biting and devouring? Bitterness, anger, wrath, evil speaking. Walk in the... And you shall not... We got to pause in verse 16. You know what he just gave you? He just gave you the cause of verse 15. You know what he just did right there? The same thing he did over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, I would give you meat or strong meat, but I had to give you milk. Where there is envy, strife, and division. Look at the passage. That's the same thing going on at the church of Galatians. He says, you bite and devour one another, take heed you be not consumed of one another. Envy, strife, and division. See that? By the time you get over later on, or earlier in the passage in Galatians 5, you know what he says? Who did hinder you? He said, so in light of those things, let me say this to you. There's a way to overcome it because that's carnal behavior. So now what you got to learn to do is walk in the Spirit. So for me, anyway, I want to try to be better. And too often I happen to walk with that other guy. My flesh. But because he's better than most in certain areas. But compared to Jesus, I just will stay on the bench if I should even show up for the game. Right? Now watch. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He just told you, you can't overcome your flesh in your flesh. Your flesh will lie to you, and because you're able to push away from the table for a couple of meals, it'll make you think, I got this. Okay, maybe you do when it comes to putting a hamburger or a donut in your face. But how about controlling that same appetite for the wrong things? Amen. See, just because you have the flesh under control in one area, it's kind of like, oh, you're good, man. I mean, your weight's down. You're looking good, man. You're doing all right. So, yeah, I got it, man. I'm doing good. And the Lord said, what about that appetite for? Oh, now, Lord, wait a minute. I mean, look how good I am, man. I mean, I got, you know, 14% body fat. I'm doing good for an old man. Okay, that's fine about what's going into your mouth. But what about what's going into your ears and what's going in your eyes? And what's coming out of your mouth as a result of those things? You have other appetites, right? You have five things that are connected with that. Now watch. Flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Meaning, I don't have to do what the flesh tells me to do, because if I'm led of the Spirit, I got power over the flesh. Remember the old preacher, how he would always tell us this, what some people called a stupid or a silly illustration? He would even draw it on the gospel punch board, and he would draw a white German shepherd over here and a black German shepherd over here. And he would say the white German shepherd, he likes the Bible and he likes the right kind of music and he writes singing. And he would go through an illustration about right and wrong kind of music and stuff like that. And he likes preaching and he likes praying and he likes spiritual things. And he said the black dog over here, he likes magazines and he likes television and he likes rock and roll and he likes, you know, bumpity bumpity bump bump bumpity bump bump and all that other. He listed all those kind of things. And then he would stop for a minute and he would turn around without talking. You know what he'd say? He said, now, let me ask you a question. If I gave you those dogs as a gift. And then after 6 months, I came back to you and I said, let's throw them dogs in a pit and watch them fit. He said, which one of them dogs do you think is going to win? He'd draw a little bit and he'd say, I'll tell you which one will win. The one you feed the most. Amen. And people go, oh, that's just so stupid. That's just so silly. Oh, no, that's profound.
Amen.
You can't expect the spiritual dog to whip the fleshly dog if you don't feed the spiritual dog.
Amen.
You keep starving the spiritual dog, you will not be able to overcome. It doesn't matter how many little battles or skirmishes you have won. There is a war, he says, in your... A war. He didn't say a battle. Just because you won one battle does not mean you have won that war until you're in a box. And you have to recognize that if you're ever going to be able to learn, I can't do this on my own. Now, here's the world. They step in a situation with, say, RU, or they step in with Alcoholics Anonymous, which RU is... The Bible believers or the Christians' way of trying to answer to Alcoholics or Narcotics Anonymous. And what they're trying to do is to try to put a biblical spin on something that's carnal because they got their 12 steps and this and that and the other. And so they try to do the same thing with caffeine and sugar that they're doing otherwise. But here's the thing. The Bible teaches you clearly the programs and the people to hold you accountable is not going to keep you in line. You say, how do you know? I just read the article to a couple of ladies that I was discussing with, and I pulled it up just to check it. 85% recidivism rate. 50% of the individuals released from prison are offenders within the first 2 years. 2 years, and 50% of the people that have been in, I'm talking about for 2 years or more, 50% go back within 2 years, and within 10 years, 85% wind up back in there. You say, well, you know, they get in the right crowd, they do the wrong thing, and they do this and that and the other, and the right crowd can tighten them up and this and that and the other. You don't understand the power of this thing right here. If the Lord thought that was true, you know what He'd tell you? Besides just the company you keep, you know what He'd say to you? Man, make sure you stay in the right company, you're going to turn out right. Well, it ain't going to happen. You say, what do I have to do? I have to learn to walk in the Spirit. That's the only way I can overcome this fellow. You say, why? It's a secret weapon that's been made manifest to you. Carnal people sequester that. They quench that. They grieve that. So they don't empower the Holy Spirit. So guess what happens in carnal people's lives sooner or later? The devil just keeps dropping breadcrumbs. And then sooner or later, you know what happens to them? They get assuaged. They get overtaken. They get flooded with wrong choices, wrong places. And before long, just like that. You say, why? They just let their guard down for a little while. Just a little while. I got it. I've been doing it so long. You people that have been Christians a long time, you're in danger. You know, so you get relaxed. You go to sleep on the post. You're just like, well, attack hadn't come. I've been able to fend off everything. I'm good. I'm in the Bible now. I'm trying to help you. I'm telling you, you can never let the pedal off the metal. Not when it comes to that. You say, why? Your flesh is coming at you all the time. Every time you turn around. I'll give you this and we'll go. I'll give you the rest of it on Wednesday night. Some of you hope will come back. He said this. He said, listen, the works of the flesh in verse number 19 are manifest, which are these. Are we still in the context of saved and lost? No, we're in the context of saved and carnal. The works of the flesh and a carnal man and an unsaved man are going to be here. There's nothing mentioned about salvation in the passage. This has to do with an individual who's not walking in the Spirit. So if I'm not walking in the Spirit and I'm saved, what am I walking in? Just two choices. I like it when it's that way. He makes it simple for me to get. It's one or the other. I like it that way. In or out, up or down, I appreciate the plainness of that. Now watch, because these are pretty serious. Now I'll give you this stuff on Wednesday night, but let me just show you. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things are lost and go to hell. No, they lose their inheritance. You say, why? Because they choose to live their life after the flesh instead of after God. So at the judgment seat of Christ, they don't have an inheritance. All they do is have salvation. So there's a cost associated with it. Now do you understand what your flesh is interested in? In my lifetime, in my career, I've seen a few, maybe a fight or two in my lifetime, and I've noticed that right before somebody gets ready to pass out or die, they fight the hardest. They got this last little bit of bolt of energy and they just go at it and they go at it and then, you know, and then they're gone. They expire. You know what happens? The closer you get to getting that flesh under control, it does not lay down and say, okay, you got me. Oh no. It turns up the heat. And what used to bother you a little bit, oh man, it's on steroids. And then before long, it's like there's a megaphone. The next thing you know, you're dreaming about it. And the next thing you know, you're running off. You say, well preacher, what do you do with that? Well, what you have to do is pray and put it under the blood and ask the Lord through the Spirit to help you to overcome the flesh. But He just said that you're capable of doing all those things. Now do you know why Christians mess up? You said they're bad people. No, they're just like you are. They're just like you can be if you don't walk in the Spirit. You say, well, it never happened to me. You'll probably be next. I don't need no preacher telling me what to do. Okay. That's your flesh talking. That ain't the Spirit talking. The Spirit says this, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. I guess I got to listen to that mule. That's the Spirit talking. One or the other is going to be offended. If a preacher's preaching, one or the other is going to be upset. Around here, you get too much sugar, it ain't your flesh that's bothering you. The Spirit's saying, something ain't right about that because He's telling me all these things I am and I know I ain't. Right? And then you get mad. Then you're giving me that. You better set the plow down, preacher, or we're going to have to cut your salary a little bit or something. That's your Spirit. But then we'll have sometimes some folks come in and they're like, I think that's kind of meddling. That's a little rough. I mean, I go to that church down there. I'm never under conviction about anything. Now, the only place I can tell you that this is going to play out the right way, and you'll find out I've been telling you the truth, is based on two things: what God said, and when you hit the judgment seat of Christ. And if you want to have an inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ, you know what He says right there? You can't do the things in the flesh. That's what He just said. You lose your inheritance. And then you come on down there in Galatians 5. You know what He says? But if you walk in the Spirit. And then He says that there's fruit that abounds. And guess what happens? Love shows up. First one, you love people you couldn't stand if you're filled with the Spirit. Because they love the Lord even though they're idiots. Got morons on our team. Lord's like, yeah, but they love me. Okay, well, they got that one right. And then the second one I want you to notice, and I'm done. Love, you know what it is? Joy. Yeah. Where's your joy? The joy of the Lord is your strength, isn't it?
Amen.
Why brought ye out of Egypt? To have the joy of the Lord. Where's your joy? Well, I ain't got no joy. Well, that's your flesh talking. Because the Bible says if you're full of the Spirit, that joy should be one of the fruits. That joy, ladies and gentlemen, has nothing to do with you're laying in a hospital dying and you're trying to run around in your hospital gown and tell everybody, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord, and that kind of a thing. Or you just had your legs amputated or you had a great loss in your life. That's not the kind of joy. That's happiness or sometimes foolishness. The kind of joy He's talking about is, well, God's got it and God's under control and God saw fit to put me through this and this is in God's hands. And praise the Lord, I know I made the right decision. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And boy, this is sure better than sinning. And there you go. You got the joy. You say, where does that come from? You can't manufacture that stuff. That's something only God can give you.